So the book of Obadiah. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Obadiah, or if you know very much about it. But I think we're going to see this morning that Obadiah gives great hope to God's people who find themselves in the day of trouble. And we'll also see that it's full of Jesus, which shouldn't come as any surprise. So let's dig into Obadiah, starting from verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy. And Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. The company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's." The Lord has spoken through his word. Our Father, as we come to your word, we simply pray, Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, as most of you know, we have two sons, Zach and JJ. Now, just imagine for a moment that Zach and JJ have a fight. Of course, such a thing never happens in our household, but just for the sake of argument, imagine for a moment that Zach snatches a toy off JJ and pushes him to the ground. Yeah. Now, as his dad, what do I do in that situation? If I see that happening, what am I going to do? I'm going to do something about it, right? I'm going to get involved in some way. I'm going to take Zach to one side and I'm going to tell him off. I'm going to warn him not to treat his brother so badly. I'm going to give him a punishment that fits the crime. But here's the thing. Often I will do that within earshot of JJ. I want JJ to overhear as I tell his big brother off. Because after all, JJ's like, he's feeling sad, he's feeling upset and a bit bruised because what has happened to him is just so unfair. And I want him to overhear that his dad has seen the injustice, that there are going to be consequences, and that you are going to get your toy back. So I tell the big brother off for the sake of the little brother as he listens in. Now that's what's going on in the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is an overheard telling off, which is designed to give the little brother who's been treated so badly, to give him some hope. Obadiah is a prophet, someone who speaks God's word, and everyone who speaks God's word in the Bible does so for the benefit of God's people. But you might have noticed when we read it that God isn't directly speaking to God's people. Have a look in verse 1 or verse 2. Who is he speaking to? Verse 1 and 2.
Obadiah.
Say again. Obadiah is speaking. Yeah, he's the servant of the Lord. But who is he speaking to? Not to Israel, but to Edom. Okay? So Edom is not God's people. And so Obadiah is speaking a message to Edom, but he's doing it for the sake of Israel, so that they can listen in and see what God has to say to the big brother. And this really is a family affair. So before we dive into the text, let me give you some of the family history. And for this, I'm going to need two brothers. So two brothers. Yeah, you guys are near the front. Tyler and Carnell, come up to the front here. Okay. So this is going to end well. So you stand here. Stand there, Tyler. Now, you might remember, if you know anything of the Bible story, that God has a promise, has a plan even, through the promise, he has a plan to bring blessing to the world. And the way that God is going to bring blessing to the world is through his family, through his people. And so in Genesis chapter 12, way before this, Genesis chapter 12, at the beginning of the Bible, God chooses a man called Abraham, and he says to Abraham, listen, the blessing to the world is going to come through you and through your family line. That's how the blessing is going to come. So Abraham has a son called, who's Abraham's son? Isaac, yeah. And Isaac has two sons, twins. One is called Esau, and the other is called Jacob. Now these guys are twins. They were born obviously at the same time. But Esau is the slightly older brother. He was born first. Now, I don't know if you guys ever had any fights. Carnell straight in, yes we do. I love your honesty, okay? But whatever fights you guys have, I can tell you it is nothing compared with the fights between Esau and Jacob. Do you know, before they were even born, the Bible says Esau and Jacob were jostling in their mum's womb. They were wrestling. They were having a fight. And their mum's like, what's going on inside of me? And the Lord says, the reason this is happening is because you have two nations inside your womb. Jacob and Esau are going to become nations, and the older one is going to serve the younger one. So even though Esau was born first, God says Jacob is going to be the one. You look pretty upset about that. And that's right, actually.
Because Jacob is going to be the one through whom this blessing is going to come. You're going to be my favoured son. The people through whom my blessing comes.
And as you rightly have on your face, you can act this out, actually, because Esau is really grumpy about that. Is that your grumpy face? Esau's really grumpy about that. Very good. Top marks for you. You can have an Oscar later, all right? So Esau's really upset about this. As you can imagine, the
arguments continued growing up. They must have had loads of fights. There was one particular occasion, you might remember the story, where Jacob teams up with his mum to trick Esau, to deceive him, and to steal the father's blessing, which should have gone to the older son, but Jacob gets it instead. And now Esau is not just a little bit cross, he's really cross. There you go. He's really grumpy. In fact, the Bible says he holds a grudge. And he says to himself, you can act this, actually maybe don't act this out, okay?
Because he says to himself, when my father dies, I'm going to kill Jacob.
And so Jacob, well, understandably, he's a bit scared, he's a bit worried, and so he flees from the land.
Wow.
He has to run away and stay away for quite come back. But he has to stay over there for quite a long time, away from the lands that he should have been living in. And even when he does then eventually come back many, many years later, the meeting is really, really tense, and we're not sure who's going to survive out of it. So you can understand, these guys had a bit of a complicated relationship. And as their families grew up, that relationship was still quite complicated. Many, many years later, God's promise to their mum has come true. So Jacob has a family, and that family turns into a nation called the Israelites. Esau also has a family, and that family turns into a nation, the Edomites.
So the Edomites are Esau's family line. You guys, a round of applause for their acting skills. So there we are. We've got these two nations. Jacob's family, the Israelites. Esau's family, the Edomites. And this is what the book of Obadiah is about. These two families. But it gets a bit more confusing because in the book of Obadiah, these guys have a bunch of different names. So sometimes Esau's family is just called Esau. Sometimes it's called Edom. And when you hear them talking about Teman, that's talking about these guys as well. Teman is a clan of the Edomites. On the other hand, Jacob's family, the Israelites, they're called all sorts of things too. So when you hear Obadiah talking about Judah or Jerusalem or Zion or Joseph or Benjamin, that's all talking about these guys over here. It's talking about Jacob's family and the places where Jacob's family live. So there's these two groups, and this is what the book of Obadiah is about. That's the family history. Now let's dive into the text. So verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. So the ruling, reigning king has got a message, something to say about big brother Edom, and it's bad news for this big brother. Verse 1, we have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise, let us go against her, let us go against Edom in battle. So here's the first part of the telling off. As we overhear this telling off, the Lord says to Edom, you are going to get punished. There's this call to war. The nations are called, they are gathering together, and Edom is their target. You're going to get punished. Verse 2. See, God is now speaking to Edom directly. He says, see, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? You see, by this point, Esau's family, the Edomites, they lived in a particular region, not far away from where God's people were, but their region was really mountainous. So up to 5,000 feet above sea level. And as they sat there in their mountain fortress, they felt invincible. They took pride in their high position. They said, no one can, we're safe here, we're all right. It reminds me of the Tower of Babel, where men in their pride seek to make their way up to God, but he still has to come down to look at their little tower. The pride of their heart, it says, deceived them. Just as Esau had been deceived by Jacob, so now the Edomites deceive themselves. Verse 4, though you soar like the eagle and make your nests among the stars, from there I will bring you down. Even if you're as high as the heavens, you're not as high as God. As Proverbs says, pride comes before a... And God says, no matter how high you think you are, I'm going to bring you down. You're going to get punished. And it gets worse. Verse 5. If thieves come to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. If thieves came, would they not only steal as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grape? I don't know if you've ever been burgled. Anyone been burgled in the house? A few of us. It's a really horrible experience. It makes you feel really nasty. But normally, burglars, they don't take everything. They take the valuables, but at least you're left with some of the stuff in your house. But for Edom, their punishment is going to be worse than being burgled. Look at verse 6. But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged, their bank accounts are going to be completely emptied, and even the stuff that they've hidden away in the secret safe, that's going to be stripped as well. And as a kick in the teeth, look who it comes from. Verse 7. All your enemies. No. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you. In those days, trade agreements and pacts and all of those kind of things, they would be sealed by having a meal together, having a covenant meal, sharing bread. But God says to Edom, the people who are going to get you, the people who are going to ruin you, are the very same people who are sat around your dinner table, your friends, your allies. Just as Esau was deceived by those closest to him, so it would be the same for his descendants. And just as Esau chased Jacob out of the land, now it's Edom's turn to be pushed to the borders. Verse 8. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Teman, will be terrified. And everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. The three pillars of society, money, military, and men of wisdom, those pillars will be broken and everything else will come tumbling down. The wise and the warriors, the leaders and the lay people, everyone will be destroyed as the mountain fortress falls. This is a serious telling off. The big brother Edom is really getting... I don't know if you've ever been told off quite like that, Tyler. No, good. This is a serious telling off. He's getting out all of the big guns. You're going to get punished. Why? Why is he going to get punished? Verse 10. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. You're going to get punished, the Lord says to Edom, for what you did to your little brother. The Edomites had clearly done something bad towards Jacob's family, the Israelites. Despite their family history, there's some sort of violence that has happened. What is this violence that we're talking about? Verse 11. On the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. So something happened to Jerusalem. This is talking about the point in history where God's people in Jerusalem were taken away into captivity by the Babylonians. that they were conquered because of their repeated rebellion against God. So this was a punishment that they deserved. And the Babylonians came and destroyed their city and captured the people and took them away. Despite loads of warnings, God's people had not listened. And so they had this punishment from the Babylonians. But what did Big Brother do when the Babylonians came to the gates of Jerusalem? What do they do? What does it say? Verse 11. You stood aloof. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Stood aloof. We don't use that word enough in life. Aloof. What it means is, you stood to one side, you folded your arms, you turned up your nose, and you did nothing. You stood aloof. You stayed up in your mountain fortress and you didn't bother getting involved. Imagine that you saw someone getting beaten up in the streets. Maybe 4th Street, which we heard apparently is one of the most dangerous streets. Imagine you're in 4th Street. You saw someone getting beaten up in the street. And they're, help me, crying for help. Help me, please someone help me. But instead what you do is you get out your phone. You start taking a video. And you don't even bother calling the police. You don't get involved. That's what they were doing. They were standing aloof in the day of their brother's trouble. And in fact, actually, it sounds like it was even worse than that. Because as we move on to the next verses, the Lord gives Edom this set of warnings, like a red flashing light saying, what you did and what you are doing is not right. Verse 12, you should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. This is why you're getting punished, because of what you did to your little brother. God had made it very clear that the older would serve the younger, that Jacob's family was the family of blessing, and yet Esau's family are having none of it. Rather than serving and blessing the Israelites, they did the exact opposite. They stood by when they should have stood up for their little brother. They joined in against them when they should have joined forces with them. And so, their punishment is fitting to the crime. It's poetic justice. Just as verse 14, Edom cut down the fugitives of Jerusalem, so verse 9, everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down. Just as Edom failed to help their own brother, so verse 7, they will be ruined by those who are closest to them. Just as verse 13, they seized the wealth of Jerusalem, so verse 6, they themselves are going to be ransacked. Just as verse 14, the Israelites were forced out of their land, so verse 7, Edom will be forced to their borders. You're going to get punished for what you did to your little brother. You see, there's another day coming. First, there was the day of Israel's disaster, the day of their trouble. That comes up a lot, doesn't it? Verse 11 to 14. The day of their disaster, the day of their trouble. But now Obadiah moves on to another day in the diary. Verse 15. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. After the day of trouble comes the day of the Lord, where the tables will be turned. This is the third part of God's telling off message to Edom. He says, you're going to get punished for what you did to your little brother. And in that day, the tables will turn. The day of the Lord is near. Notice verse 15. Who is the day of the Lord near for? Have a look down. For all nations, right? It's not just Edom. The day of the Lord is a day of justice when all people will reap what they have sown. Verse 16, just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. Again, there's a poetic symmetry here. Just as Edom had come to Jerusalem and had a party, drinking with joy as they cashed in on their brother's misfortune, so now God says you're going to have a drink of another kind. This is a common image in the Bible. An image which speaks about experiencing the right anger of God. Drinking the cup of God's wrath. That's the cup that these guys are going to drink. All of the nations who have had a pop at God's people, this is the cup they're going to be drinking. As it says in verse 16, it's terrifying. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. So on the day of the Lord, we've had the day of trouble, but there's a day of the Lord coming where Edom is going to get what they deserve for everything that they did to God's people. Well, hey, good news, right? But hang on a minute. We've got a bit of a problem here. Because if the day of the Lord is a day for all nations, that includes Israel. Israel are going to get what they deserve too. And what do Israel deserve? Well, if you remember, the reason that they are in exile, the reason that the Babylonians came and ransacked Jerusalem in the first place was because they had done evil. They had repeatedly rebelled against God. They had repeatedly run after other gods. And despite all of the warnings, despite all of the opportunities to repent, they had not. In fact, Israel was no better than their brother Edom. And yet, verse 17, but on Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy. And Jacob will possess his inheritance. So somehow, despite the fact that the day of the Lord should bring fear, despite their sin, somehow the day of the Lord is going to be good news, news of hope for God's people. The day of the Lord for them is going to mean deliverance and salvation, simply because God had chosen them to be his blessed people. As he says in Malachi 1, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. In his undeserved love, God has chosen Jacob's family to be his very own. And so for them, the day of the Lord is a day of hope. Undeserved kindness means that what should be bad news turns into good news. And so for God's people, the tables will turn. There will be deliverance. They will possess their inheritance. Verse 18. Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. It's a bit like, you know, when you go to a Turkish barber's and they get that the flame to burn up all of the hairs in your ears. They did that to me once. They didn't even ask me. They just set fire to my head, essentially. It's like, okay. But it's not so funny when you think that that's the image used for the judgment of the wicked. In the same way as that flame burns up the stubble, so Jacob will be a flame that burns up Esau. They themselves will be part of the victory. They will get to join in some way with victory over the enemy. And not only that, it gets even better still. Because on the day of the Lord, something else happens. The promised land will be restored to them. That's what's going on from verse 19. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau. People from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. And so it goes on, all of those place names. The basic idea is that God's people are going to return to possess what is rightfully theirs, that they will possess the promised land again, right to its very furthest borders. And it says at the end of verse 21, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. This is the promise for God's people on the day of the Lord, through his people, the Lord is going to establish his kingdom. And so can you see how this telling off, as little brother Israel overhears this telling off, it brings him great hope. Not just because he likes the fact his big brother's getting a telling off, but because for someone who is battered, and I mean, at this point in Israel's history, as Obadiah is speaking to them, they must feel a bit like JJ feels when Zach snatches a toy off him and pushes him to the ground, right? It's so unjust. I'm so battered and bruised and upset. I've just been taken from my capital city. It's been destroyed by the violent Babylonians. And to make matters worse, while I'm on the ground, big brother Edom has come and given me a big kick. That's how they're feeling. But now they get to hear what is happening to the big brother Edom. They overhear this telling off and they know that it's not going to end this way. That the day of the Lord is coming. Even though the day of the trouble is now, the day of the Lord is near. And in that day, the tables will turn. The enemy will get what they deserve. And the wicked people of God will not get what they deserve. Instead, God says, you're going to enjoy my kingdom in all of its fullness. I want you to know that I have seen what your big brother did. There are going to be consequences. And you're going to get your toy back. So that's the message of Obadiah for the Israelite exiles. But is anyone here in Israelite exile? No, I don't think we are. So what does this mean for us today? That's the message for the Israelite exiles. But what for us today? I think first there is a warning to all of those who set themselves up against God and against his people, including those amongst us this morning who have not yet bowed the knee to King Jesus. There's a warning here, a red flashing light. He is the sovereign Lord. The kingdom will be the Lord's. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. And fiery destruction will come to all of those who are not counted as part of God's blessed people. And that message should strike fear into God's enemies. But that same message brings hope to God's bruised people. Even though, like Israel, we deserve the cup of God's wrath, yet Obadiah promises deliverance. Not because of our good behavior, but because of his undeserved kindness, his sovereign choice. Romans 9 picks up on the story of Esau and Jacob. And Paul makes the point that God had chosen Jacob while he was still inside his mum's womb, before he had ever done anything, good or bad. And so he concludes, it does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. In his mercy, God has welcomed many of us into his blessed people. Many of us this morning, right? We have that experience of being part of God's family. Let me ask you a question and feel free to answer it out loud. I'm looking at Madia. She likes to answer things out loud. All right. If you're one of God's best people, is it because of anything you did? No. If you're one of God's best people, is it simply because of his mercy?
Yes.
Because you're one of God's blessed people, one of his precious family, that means the day of the Lord is not a scary thing for you, but a good thing. Because he promises there's going to be deliverance that comes on Mount Zion. Do you know where Mount Zion is? It's Jerusalem. So when we start talking about a saviour in Jerusalem, you know who we're talking about, right? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Jesus. He was actually born into Jacob's family line. And he started his life being oppressed by someone from Esau's family line. Herod was an Edomite who tried to kill him as he was a baby. But Jesus' attitude was the exact opposite of Esau. The Edomites lived up in their mountains. They took pride in their high position. But our Lord Jesus humbled himself. He left the safety of the highest position to become man. God's becoming man, coming down to earth with such humility. And Jesus, he was someone who knew the pain of being betrayed by those closest to him. As Judas, the one who shared the bread of an intimate covenant meal, then went and cashed in on him. And as Jesus died on the cross in the day of his trouble, his very own people, they stood by. They watched. They laughed. They mocked. They gloated. They even joined in. And as Jesus died on the cross, he drank that cup of God's wrath, the one that should be for me, and yet he drank it in the place of loved rebels, people that he had chosen simply because of his undeserved kindness and mercy. And he drank it, and he drank it, and he drank it, and he drank it until it was dry, until every last drop of God's right wrath against me was drained. Which means, praise God, which means that for us today, simply by trusting in Jesus, we can know our sins forgiven. And simply by bowing our knee to King Jesus, we can be welcomed in to be part of his blessed family. We deserve our deeds to return on our own head, but instead they rained down on his. He is the deliverer on Mount Zion. The one who died and yet himself was delivered from death. The deliverer was delivered from the grave, raised to life to be the sovereign Lord, verse 1. He is the sovereign Lord. Verse 21, the kingdom will be the Lord's. You see, Jesus rose to be this sovereign Lord, this King of Kings. And because he rose, the tables have been turned. Because he rose, the victory has been won. And we can be sure that because he rose, the enemy one day will be completely crushed. Brothers and sisters, isn't that good news? Just as it's good news for the oppressed people of an evil dictator. When that dictator falls, they should celebrate. So for us today, we should celebrate victory against the devil and all of his forces. Because Jesus rose, the enemy will be completely crushed. And here's the thing. Our risen Lord Jesus invites us, his people, to join in with the victory. Just as Jacob will be the flame that burns up Esau, so we, his people, are invited to join in as we wage war against the devil's lies, as we put sin to death, as we rescue people from his dark kingdom. Because of Jesus, because Jesus rose again, just like the Israelites, we can look forward to the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus returns. As 2 Peter 3 puts it, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. The day of the Lord is a day of justice where Jesus returns to destroy his enemies with fire and to bring his people into the promised land. And then the kingdom will be the Lord's, and everyone will see that he is the king that he really is. And so, for us, when the day of trouble is now, remember, the day of the Lord is near. When it feels like those who set themselves up against God in our workplaces, in our friendship circles, in society, when those who set themselves up against God and his people seem so strong and so loud, when people gloat and ridicule, when the devil is on the attack, and we feel that in so many ways, when the enemy is just overwhelming, when it feels like we've been ransacked, when the wicked seem to be getting away with it, when friends and family and those who are closest to us are against us, when we struggle and hurt, when the promised land seems just so far away, when sin seems to be winning, when evil seems to prosper, when all you can see is the day of your trouble, lift your eyes to another day in the diary. We don't know what date that's going to be, but we know it's coming. When the day of trouble is now, remember, the day of the Lord is near. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful privilege to be able to come and call you our Father. That we could be not just your people, but your family. Those who you have invited in to be part of your blessed people, not because of anything we have done, not for anything we could do or one day will do, but simply because of your undeserved mercy to us shown in Christ. And what a privilege it is to be your people. What an amazing thing to know that the day of the Lord does not need to be a day of fear for us. That when the Lord Jesus returns, we will be on the winning side. What a privilege to know that the enemy, the devil and all of his forces and all of the ways in which he attacks is defeated because of the cross and because of the empty grave. And so we pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to lift our eyes beyond the day of our trouble, to fix our eyes on the day of the Lord, and that eternal perspective would shape our ability to keep going now in the day of our trouble. We praise you that you are a God of justice, that you do see the groans and the pains of your people, that those who are hurting aren't going unnoticed, and that one day the tables are going to turn. Lord, what hope this gives us. We praise you, for we are so privileged to be your glorious people, your inheritance, the ones whom you love. And so we worship you through the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, shall we? Let's sing. I think we should sing a couple of songs.